Well, wonderful to see you all and to gather with you. Looking forward to opening the scriptures. Guys, normally, if you're visiting here at Village, what we do is we like to work through books of the Bible and get to understand them well, see how it all fits together, take it kind of piece by piece. We've just finished going through a big chunk of Matthew's Gospel. We'll finish that next year. And in a couple of weeks' time, you're all excited for this, we're going to do Leviticus. Where all Bible plans go to die. But I can tell you now, Leviticus is fascinating. It's wonderful. Hopefully you'll see things and be encouraged to read it and see it perhaps differently than you ever have before. And there is a richness to it that I look forward to unpacking for us. But for the next 3 weeks, I just wanted to, you know, I like to do every now and then, once or twice a year, just do something a little bit more topical, maybe because it's something that's going to be helpful for us in where Village is at. Last year we wrestled with, I think Gary took us through a couple of weeks thinking about what it means to be a church on mission. And this time, like I said earlier, I want us to think about what does it look like to build a church that continues to serve, without sinking. We hear things at the moment, the weariness of God's people, like I said, the word burnout. I don't think I've ever heard the word burnout be used as much as it has been. I want to be careful with that word. I think it's probably being used a bit too lightly most of the time. But either way, people are describing a felt reality where they're finding it hard to serve. They're finding it hard to say yes to doing things for others. And it just feels overwhelming and so on. And often reluctant to serve in a form of what I'm seeing is kind of a self-protection. I don't think I can say yes to things or doing things for others because I just don't know if I'm going to have the energy and see what happens. And like I said, my aim is not necessarily, although this might be a byproduct, it's not necessarily for people to be serving more raw hours as such. It's for us to be a people who serve lighter, more joyful, more eager. Serving Jesus at church on a Sunday or through the weeks, or whether it's serving people outside of a church context, imagine if it just felt light. Imagine if that was energizing rather than draining. Imagine if that was a joy rather than a hardship to endure or a box to tick. Imagine if that was actually something you look forward to. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? At Village, we don't want to just tell people about Jesus. We want to do that, but we want to be more like Jesus. And, you know, at Village, we've boiled that down into what it looks like into kind of four areas, grow, gather, give, go. That's how we glorify God. You had to put it in four words. It all started with the same letter. And this series is all about how we grow. How do we grow to be givers? So actually, it's the give, G, but how do we grow to be givers, servants who in love, and joy, glorify God through giving the gifts of time, energy, money, skill that God's given us. And what a difference would that make in our world, in our community, if we were doing that lovingly, joyfully? What a difference it would make in our wider community. I have based the series on a book. It's a good book. I'm not going to preach through the book itself. I'm going to just preach a passage from the scriptures each week. But I do encourage you, if you'd like to grow in this area, if you'd like something a bit fuller than what you can get in three sermons, grab the book. You can write on your Connect card if you'd like, and I'm happy to order a bunch of copies, but let me know that you would like one. Put your name and we'll sort it out. But otherwise, feel free to also buy it yourself. But to use our slogan, grounded in Christ, living in community, the place to begin for joyful service in life, is always in the person and work of Christ. You will not be a joyful servant if you don't see who Jesus is. If you don't see how he served you, how he served us, you won't find joy doing this thing. Not in the long term anyway. So that's my aim today. It's actually for us to love Jesus more. It's for us to desire to serve him with more of our hearts and more of our all of those things that he's given us. So why don't you come to John chapter 13. And let's see why we should love Jesus and want to serve him. It's a famous passage, obviously, Jesus washing the disciples' feet, but I wonder if it's one that you've ever actually looked at closely. I encourage you to have it open as we do every week. But here's a bit of background. Jesus and his disciples have come to Jerusalem. It's just before Passover, we're told in the first verse. And the hour has come for Jesus to leave this world and return to the Father. Earlier, John 12, Jesus said, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. He's talking about that he's about to go to the cross. That's the hour where he's going to be glorified. Everything's been building towards this moment. The moment when Jesus is going to be lifted up from the earth and draw all people to himself. Not necessarily they're speaking about his ascension, but actually lifted up from the earth on the cross. And the agent of his death has made his move. We're told in John 13, it's Satan, the enemy of God, the hater of humanity. He's at work in one of the hearts of one of the disciples, Judas, who's going to betray Jesus to the authorities, testifying against him, giving them the ammunition they need. And look, just very quickly, if the idea of an evil being called Satan is troubling for you or you know, pretty out there for you, feel free to leave a question on one of your Connect cards. We might have time for Q&A later, we'll see. But just worth asking as you wrestle with that. Pretty wild idea in our community, but worth asking, where do you reckon evil comes from? Where do you think it comes from in the first place? If you're open to the idea of God, if you're open to the idea of a good God, well, why not an evil being called Satan? There's something to that famous movie quote, isn't there? The greatest trick the devil ever pulled was to convince the world he didn't exist. If you don't believe in any supernatural reality, well, that's a whole different conversation. But I encourage you, something to think about. But park that kind of question if you can. Let's come to and focus in on verse 3. Look at what this John says to us. He says, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. But just listen to that. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. Power in our world usually equals control, not in like an evil, you know, villain kind of sense, but just for instance, you know, I have a level of power in my family dynamic. If I say, hey, tonight we're watching a family movie, then, you know, there'll be groans, but we're going to watch a family movie. That's my level of power. I've got enough power to say, hey, I'm going to take annual leave this month. It's the power of being an Australian citizen under our laws and so on. We all have a level of power, which gives us the ability to control certain things in our environment. Now, just take a quick moment to think about how you use most of your power, whatever level you might have. Or maybe that's a bit hard. Let's think in this thought experiment. What would you do if you had way more power? What would you do if you had power over your workplace? That if you could just say things, they would go. It would happen to do anything you wanted. What would you do if you had power in your family or just generally in life? What would you use that power for? What's some of the first things that come to mind? See, power gives us the control to pursue our own desires. I had a good mate who's also in ministry. He would often lament with me. He'd go, you know, if only I had enough money to not have to be paid by my church, then I could just be a volunteer, give my time freely. And, yeah, I listen to this and I go, oh, yeah, I just resonate with that. How good would that be? But then I think about it and I actually look in my heart and I go, it's not for the reason that it sounds like. See, as a volunteer, I can say no to things. I could choose to work a few days a week rather than a whole week. I'd be in control of my circumstance. You long for that sort of power, to be able to kind of pick and choose what you would do, to control your life however you like. What would you use that power for? You look again at verse 3. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. Here's something you might already know. There is not a thing in this world, in this universe, that Jesus does not have power over. Not a thing. If Jesus had said to Rome, fall down, that would have been it. If Jesus had said to his disciples, pamper me, dance for me, build me a palace, that would have happened. There is nothing that Jesus doesn't have power over. Jesus has the power to stop Judas, to turn him to dust. What does this almighty, all-powerful king choose to do? Verse 4, he gets up, takes off his outer clothing, wraps a towel around his waist. He pours water into a basin and he begins to wash the disciples' feet. Now, for some of you, washing someone else's feet is just enough. Just hearing that is enough to be an absolute awe of Jesus. Someone asking you for a foot rub is like asking you to put your hands in an unflushed toilet or something like that, which is not far off what Jesus is doing here, right? Some of you would be aware the disciples, they would have worn a very basic sandal and they walk everywhere, right? For anyone who's been to countries where livestock roam the streets, you've got dust, you've got animal poo, you've got feet that have never known a shoe. Calluses, crumbly toenails, broken skin, bunions, bent toes, all. And in cities like Jerusalem, it's not just livestock refuse. There is no home sewer system in Jerusalem. No, usually you do your business in a bucket and then you just empty it outside. And if you're lucky enough, you live on the second floor and someone might be walking along below. Happened all the time. So I want you to just picture this. Picture the feet that Jesus has in front of him. The king who has the power over all things. The king who has the freedom that comes with that, the control, is choosing to kneel and wash the disgusting feet of his followers, even of the one who will betray him. That's our king. Do you see him? There's a lot of power flying around at the moment, powerful people using their power for the sake of what? For the sake of the least? I don't think so. Don't get me wrong, there are people out there using their power for good. But even then, look at us, the power that we do have. Let me ask you this. Let me ask the nurses and the disability workers and carers amongst us. If you had the financial freedom, the power over your life to choose what you did with your work time, would you choose to bathe old men? Would you choose to clean them when they soil themselves? Well, let me ask those of us who aren't nurses, disability workers, and carers. Why aren't you? Why aren't you? Isn't a big part of the reason why you just couldn't even conceive of doing that because you just couldn't even conceive of doing those things? Jesus, the King, who has power over all things, chooses to wash the disgusting feet of his disciples. And he comes to Simon Peter, who just isn't coping at this, because he gets it. He gets it. He just cannot fathom that his Messiah, that this king would choose to do this. And knowing Peter, he's probably prone to stepping in some of the worst things. And here is his Lord wanting to wash his feet. But Jesus shows that in another sense that Peter doesn't get it. Jesus says down in verse 7, he says, "You do not realize what I'm doing, but later you will understand." And Peter said, "No, you'll never wash my feet." Now we can understand what's going on here because we live later. We live in the time after Jesus' hour. And Peter will eventually understand that what Jesus is doing is a living metaphor for what he's come to do. Jesus is about to wash his people, not of the soiled feet, but of their soiled soul. Now, I'm going over some well-trodden ground here, pun intended, but let's not get tired of being reminded of what the King of the universe has done for us. I'm convinced, actually, that the primary reason that people describe themselves as being burnt out from serving, that the primary reason that they feel weariness at service isn't first and foremost because their situation is hard, although it could be. It isn't first and foremost because they're an introvert, although they could be. It isn't first and foremost because of how many hours they're serving in the week. We think it's those things, and they do have an effect. Some places are harder to serve. Some people are harder to serve. Some find it harder to serve than others. But I reckon the biggest factor that affects how we feel about serving and how heavy or light that is actually the strength of our convictions. You see, when humans believe that they're giving themselves to something worthy, something they believe in, something that they love, humans do incredible things. There's a powerful story. First World War, Germany begin attacking a French stronghold called Verdun. The French see this place, Verdun, as the heart of their war. This was the place that could not be taken. It couldn't fall. And on the other side, the Germans saw that if we do it, well, France will crumble. And it's a hell of a fight. 300 days they battle over this one spot. French lose 377,000 to death and injury. And some of those soldiers, despite enduring months of bombardment, mortar, artillery, so loud it'll rattle your bones, night upon night of broken sleep because of bombs raining down on you, friends, fellow soldiers dying in your arms, rats the size of possums, you know, it is hell on earth. But there's these records of these experiences of these soldiers who would get horribly injured, you know, amputation level injured, and yet demand from their hospitals that they send them back to the front line to fight. Now, what can cause that sort of commitment? It's because they believe. Because they believe, they knew that if Verdun fell, then France would fall, and they love their country. Humans will do incredible things when they believe in what they're doing, when they love who they're fighting for, when they see what they're fighting for. And I reckon this is true of us. When we fall more in love with Jesus, when we see our King, that he is worthy of our service, that's the fuel that will keep sending you to the front lines and make it light. Make it light. And so we need to remember why we love Jesus. We need to remember why we serve others for his sake. In a few days' time from this moment in Jerusalem, Jesus is going to be arrested. He's going to be accused of blasphemy and treason. He's innocent, and yet he's going to be taken up on a cross. And though he is like a perfect lamb, pure, holy, at the cross, he's going to allow himself to be soiled by our sin. Friends, if you're visiting with us particularly, make absolutely no mistake, our souls are soiled by a thing called sin. One of the mistakes humans make is that they think they're normal. We all think we're pretty normal or normal-ish. I don't mean in terms of looks or personality. I'm talking in terms of selfishness. I'm talking in terms of behavior that is wrong. We think it's really quite normal to just think about ourselves most of the time. And on one level it is, most humans do. So on that sense it is. But it's not normal in terms of our design. A truly normal human, a human as God intended us to be, is like Jesus. Humans were designed to serve one another in gladness as a reflection of who God made them, and all the time, in every moment, in every situation. I want you to think about how hard you find it sometimes to serve. Church, in church context, outside of church context, whatever it might be. Just think about how we feel when people send us a text saying, hey, I'm moving house. Think about how often you grumble, even when it's serving people that you love. Or think about when you do find yourself serving someone else, how there's just always these thoughts, like, I wonder how I'm going to get something out of this. Or I wonder whether God is going to give me something for doing this. Wonder who saw me. Now, sometimes because of the Spirit's work in us, we do serve gladly. It can happen. But I think it's fair to say a lot of the time, there's a mixture of things going on. But we were made, normal was meant to be, human normality was meant to be serving gladly, joyfully, all the time, seeing the God that we were serving him, seeing that we were serving each other, and that was light and joyful. And sin is as much what we fail to do as it is the very wrong things that we do. pun intended again. But the Bible says we are soiled by our sin. In God's eyes, it's like we're covered in our own filth. Sin sinks like debt in his nose. It's repulsive to him. And yet, what Jesus is being a living metaphor here right now is that Jesus, God in flesh, comes into our sin-soiled world to save sin-soiled soul. Now, apologies, I'm going to actually get a bit graphic today with this. To help us feel it, I hope. There's a moment in a movie that came to mind and I just couldn't get it out of my head. Slumdog Millionaire, powerful movie, set in the slums of India. And, you know, this is a place where you don't get a toilet in your own house, right? There's public toilets, not like our public toilets again. They would dream of ours. Toilets look a bit like this. And Indian food, you know. In the movie, there's this kid who actually locks another kid inside the toilet. And he tells him, he hears a helicopter come in. There's a movie star coming, you know, the most famous movie star in all of India. And this kid locks the other kid into the toilet stall. And the kid in the toilet stall, he's like desperate to go. He wants to meet the movie star. But there's only one way. There's only one way out of the toilet. I don't know if this will actually go ahead, but you get what he's about to do. Jesus, the Almighty King, the ruler of the universe, free to do whatever he wants, chooses to jump into our world, into a world soiled by sin. Now, if there is any kind of analogy that we could come into of what that must have felt like, it would be like jumping into one of these open pit toilets. But he even goes a step further, and I do apologize for the revolting, but I'm trying to hope that it helps us feel it. Because at the cross, it's like Jesus opened his mouth. It's like he takes sin into himself. This is what he does. He comes at the cross, he chooses to take our sin onto himself. He is perfect. He is holy. He stands for all of these things. And yet he chooses to become that for us. He who you know sin became sin for us. And what's happening there for those of you particularly new to this, what Jesus does at the cross is he offers to exchange our sin-soiled souls for his perfection. Romans 5, 6 to 8, you see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died. I mean, what a love it must have taken to be willing to come for us. What bravery, what courage, what strength to be able to go through. But Jesus, no, this was our only path to being right with God. It was our only path to being reconciled with the Holy God. It's the only way that he could be warm to us is if our sins were forgiven. As Paul says in Romans, we were powerless. Make no mistake, we cannot clean ourselves up. Even if we tried to do enough good, you know what would happen? We'd be doing it for our own sake. You can't clean sin off yourself with more sin. No, we need our sins to be forgiven. We need to be washed clean. And that's what the Bible says Jesus came to do. He came to be the rag that takes away our sins. And that's why he says to Peter, unless I wash you, you can have no part of me. Unless Jesus washes you, you can have no part with him now or forever. Peter then exuberantly says, not just my hands and my feet in verse 9, but my head as well. Jesus says, no, those who've had a bath need only to wash their feet. Now, the verse 10 is a little bit cryptic, but I think essentially what Jesus is saying is, if you've come to me and been washed by me, that's all you need. Your sins are forgiven. You are truly clean of your sin. And maybe you need to be reminded of that today. If you've come to Jesus, then you have been washed. You have been forgiven. Jesus has taken your sin-soiled soul and he has washed it clean. Now, you will continue to sin, but Jesus' death on the cross is sufficient to wipe away all your sins, past, present, and future. For those of us hearing this for the first time, can I encourage you, or maybe really hearing it for the first time, if you've never come to Jesus for forgiveness, or if you feel like you've walked away from him at some point in your life and you know you need to come back to him, well, can I encourage you to do that? Jesus says, if you haven't come to him for forgiveness, then you remain in your sins. John 8:24, I told you that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am he, you will indeed die in your sins. To die in your sins is to remain far away from God. He will not allow the sin soiled into his forever kingdom we call heaven. How could he? That would allow heaven to be soiled. You must have your sins washed away to enter God's perfect presence and place. So can I encourage you to come to him? Come to him like the psalmist said in Psalm 51. Come to him, seeing that you are in need. Ask Jesus to wash you and trust that that is the very thing that he came to do. You need to do that today. Can I encourage you? Let me know if you do. Please come and see. I'd love to chat to you more. Write it on your Connect card if you can't, because the journey with Jesus doesn't end at that point. It doesn't end there. After Jesus washes his feet, he says to his disciples, look at verse 12, he says, do you understand what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, that's what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I've done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Do you understand what Jesus has done for you? And do you call him your teacher and Lord? Do you call him your king? Then it's very simple, isn't it? You should wash one another's feet. And note, now we'll get into this later in the series, okay? We'll play with this later on, but it's not go and start washing the feet of the homeless. It's wash one another's feet. It's talking to the disciples about one another. Something to think about. But for now, let's just sit with Jesus' words. You call me teacher and Lord. I've washed your feet. You should wash one another's. Serve each other. Now, for most of us, that's not a new thought. Knowledge is not really the issue with this, I don't think. It is our hearts and minds. It's my heart. It reminds me a bit of my brother-in-law's weddings. Weddings are really wonderful things most of the time, but I didn't actually used to think so. We were Christians in our late 20s, and we just felt like we had a wedding every couple of weeks. And at this wedding, I got asked to do the driving of the wedding party around for photos, and I was cranky. I was looking at my phone the whole time. I was like, how long is this going to take? The light's fine. It's fine. It's not going to get better. And how many photos do you honestly need? Will you ever look at them again? I've got more. But are you seeing my heart? Are you seeing my heart? But that's a bit how we feel sometimes when we're called to serve, isn't it? You know, it's Sunday arvo again. Maybe you're on the pack-up team. Everyone prefers to be on the setup team. You're checking your watch. Come on, people. Dinner's over. Someone stands up from their table. You run to grab their chair before anyone, you know. Stack it. Table, pack up. How can they still be eating? Maybe that's not you. But I reckon it's something like that most of the time, or a lot of the time. And this is the battle, right? This is the battle in our hearts. We know that that's not right. We know that we shouldn't think or feel that way. It was wrong that I felt that way at the wedding. I was privileged to be there. People had paid for me to enjoy a celebration. And it's a privilege to be counted a part of people's lives. People thought I was worthy enough to be in their life. Powerful thing to be at a place, to witness a union of husband and wife. But I'm there thinking, man, is it inconvenient? How good would it be to be watching sport? How do you change that? How do you change your heart in these things? And again, I've already told you, but let's see it again. It's to see who we serve. At the heart of every other major religion, at the center of how our world works, is a principle. If you do this, then you will get something back. It is only in Jesus do you get, I have already done this for you. I jumped in the pit for you. Not so that you would do things for me, but so that you would get to. You weren't entitled to Jesus' salvation. He didn't come and die for you because you deserved it. You were the ungodly. And yet he chose to jump into our sin and take it in on himself. Knowing, Jesus did it, knowing that even when you saw what he had done, that your hearts would still turn to selfishness. That even when you see what Jesus has done, you would still grumble about serving. And yet he still died for you. He knew you would, and he still died for you. Christians, this may not be a new thought, but I think it is another opportunity. An opportunity to come to Jesus again, to ask forgiveness, to say sorry, but also to want to serve him. To see how good he is, to see how worthy he is of your life, to see that serving others with your life, to see that serving others at your local church and outside is right, is good, is a privilege and not a burden. That's how we're going to serve without sinking in the long term. It's the number one key to avoiding burnout as a servant. It's to remember who you serve. It's Jesus. It's your almighty King who served you first. If you serve to get something back, you will probably burn out. If you serve for recognition, you will probably burn out. If you serve because it just feels like the right thing to do, sort of, you'll probably burn out. If you serve because you just want to please someone, you won't last. The answer to serving tiredness shouldn't be, oh, I need to take a break from serving. Now, that might be appropriate in some situations like we've seen. But generally speaking, the answer is always, I need to see Jesus, how lovely he is and how worthy of our service he is. Is that what you need today? I reckon it is. But what about in a few weeks' time? You know, sermons have a particular power. God's promised to work through the preaching of his word. And I hope that the Spirit works today to change our hearts, even just a little bit. But I reckon we need more than that. We need more than that. I don't actually believe you're going to remember this sermon in 6 months' time or much about it. We need ongoing help. We need ongoing strengthening. We need ongoing reminders of this good King that we serve. Now, very quick, those new to Christianity, there is no substitute for regularly being reminded in the Scriptures, reflecting on them daily, being in prayer. God promises to strengthen us through those things. But I reckon there's one thing that came to mind as something that we could probably do in addition to those things that God's given us to do. At that wedding, there was actually another driver, and he wasn't complaining. He was actually doing stuff to make that wedding even better. God has surrounded us with people who are actually joyfully serving. This isn't the white whale. There are many people amongst us who do find serving quite light and joyful. And God has actually surrounded you with a bunch of those people. And sometimes for decades, Tim may be having a break right now, but for decades there was joyful service. I was talking to Suze Rudens this week. She's been serving in kids' church since she was 13. So 10 years or so, right? Can I encourage you to look for these people? Can I encourage you to look for these people and to get around them? Find people who do seem to be joyfully serving and get around them, because actually being around people who live as servants, I reckon rubs off. I reckon it rubs off if you allow it to, which is one of the reasons why we love to serve in teams here at Village. We don't like to go, hey, you're just on the roster. We don't want you to think like that. Be in a team, because when you're in a team, you get to rub off on people. You get to be the one who rubs off as you hopefully joyfully serve, but also people rub off on you. We love to serve together here. God's given us each other to spur one another on in what can sometimes be tricky and hard, to help us to keep serving one another. So let me finish with this. Verse 17, Jesus says, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Churches, I reflect on my own life. And as I was thinking through this passage, I was reminded of how blessed I am to serve you. It's not easy. It's not ever been easy. I expect it to not necessarily get easier. But it is a joy. It is a joy. There was a life that I could have lived that was just about me. And in that life, I would have watched a lot more sport and there would have been a lot less stress. I'd be home probably a bit more and present a bit more. But no regrets. No regrets. Because I'm blessed to serve, and so are you. This is God's grace for us to be able to do this. I encourage you to see that way. We'll mess with that more next week when we look at what it actually means to have our identity as a servant of Jesus. But for now, let's pray. Let's pray that God would help us to see Jesus more clearly, and let's pray that that would fuel us and make service light as we continue to live. Heavenly Father, would you be with us? Lord, all of us following our own journeys on this, our own feelings towards the things that we're asked to do or find ourselves doing in service of others. Lord, thankfully you are a personal God and you know each one of us. You know what needs to change in our hearts. You know what needs to change in our thinking. Lord, you know how to show us Jesus more clearly. Father, would you help us? Would you help us to see him? Would you help us to love him? Would you help us to want to serve him by serving others and being obedient to his command? Lord, would you help us to do it joyfully together and to spur one another on to do it joyfully together? Would serving be light for us here at Village Church? In Jesus' name, amen.